to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
All right, everybody stand up this morning, would you? I know you've just been sitting. We are, I'm going to do something this morning a little different. Years ago, I took a history course, and I remember the professor, turn the monitors down a bit, would you? I'm ringing up here. I remember taking a course at LSU on history, and in the course, there was a teaching about a third man in a chariot. There were pictures many times of the chariot races and the chariots just back when that was the mode of transportation. And there was a time when they didn't understand why they would have a third man in the chariot. And finally they found out that that third man was there to balance, because sometimes you'd have two men in there, they'd be different weights, and they put a third man in there to balance the chariot. And I've always viewed my ministry a lot of times as a balanced ministry. We've tried to stay balanced through the years. And what I want to do this morning is I want to balance maybe some charismania theology that we just take for granted, that I believe is a little overbalanced. And I think it'll help. And that's all the introduction I'm going to do. Go ahead and read Romans 8:28 this morning. It says, we know. Everybody say, we know. Look at somebody and say, do you know this or do you just think it? Would you just ask, do you know it or do you just think about it, or you guess it, or you maybe it might be here. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good. We know that for those that love God, all things work together for the good. We know for those that love God, everybody say all things. See, all things does not mean only good things. All things encompasses the even keel things and the bad things. We know for those that love God, all things work together. Now, that tells me, that qualifies it, that if you don't love God, then this verse doesn't apply to you. But for those that love God, we know, Paul said, that all things work together for the good. And here's the reason. For those that are called according to his purpose. I want to talk to you this morning entitled A Bend in the Road. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to open our eyes. We want to know truth. We want to receive from you, Lord. We don't want to be just pigeonholed into one category of the church. We want to be the church, Lord, overall. We want to know your truth, and we want it to set us free. We want to be at liberty in you, where the Spirit of the Lord is. Let there be liberty. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Turn around and give somebody a high five, would you? Go ahead and bring the lights up a little bit out there, if you would. Yeah, bring the lights up outside in the audience. Well, it's a good morning to be alive. Everybody say amen. Amen. And I believe that the Lord's going to say something to us this morning and help us. Go ahead and bring the lights up. Can you find the knob? You having a problem finding the knob? Somebody back there knows the lights. Help him, if you would. What we're doing this morning is I'm going to talk about disruptive moments. How many's ever had a disruptive moment in your life? That is when things are going along smooth in one way. There's one button back there just to push it. Things are going smooth in your life. And all of a sudden, just this disruptive moment occurs in your life. And we're going to call it a bend in the road. Everybody say a bend in the road. An unanticipated event, most of which, if we had the opportunity, we might have bypassed. You have anything in your life that when you're in the middle of it, you would have bypassed it if you could? If it be possible, let this cup do what? Pass from me. We don't like disruptive moments. They're often associated with pain and inconvenience. You've been on a fast trip, you had to get somewhere and had a flat tire. Come on. Disruptive moments are like bends in the road that we cannot see beyond. One aged man said it perfectly, and I liked it. He says, looking back on my life, I realize the only things that really ever taught me were afflictions and sufferings, not the successes and not the happiness. Disruptive moments. Everybody say this with me. A bend in the road. A bend in the road is something you're going down and suddenly you realize there's a curve. You cannot see beyond it. You just know you're about to take a different direction. You don't know what lies beyond it. You just know that the course you're on is about to be altered. You're about to be forced to take a different direction. And in life, that's what the Lord does many times in our lives. He will bring us to a place called, another called a bend in the road. And I want to read 2 Corinthians. There's two passages we're going to read this morning. I'm going to preach to you the same message twice. Come on, somebody. Never done this before. I'm going to preach it twice. I'm going to preach it out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And then I'm going to turn and re-preach it to you out of Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to preach the same message twice. You know why? Because some of you are dull of hearing. Come on, somebody. In the Bible, they don't put exclamation points. They don't do all that. You know how when they want to emphasize a point in the Bible, he just repeats itself. So I want to emphasize something to you, and I'm going to preach it twice. I'm going to preach the same message twice to you this week. You'll see what I'm talking about. All right, I want to read this. This is out of the Message translation, and this is 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 12. I like the way it read. Now, listen to this. Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head. Now, you know, the Message translation is a paraphrase, if you know that. It's not great for studying exactly. We're going to go back into the ESV, which is, you know, the anointed version. But we're going to talk about the Message, and it's a paraphrase. I like the way that Eugene Peterson did this passage. Listen to it. Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of the handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. Three times I did that. And then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over, and so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Somebody say amen this one, would you? Just give the Lord a good clap on that one reading of the Word. Paul had a disruptive moment in his life. He came to a place where he had an incident occur, and there is a debate on what occurred, and I won't even go into that for time's sake. But no one knows what it was that Paul experienced. Only that we know it was a bend in the road. It was a disruptive moment that came into his life. He'd been going fine. Life was grand. And all of a sudden there was a bend in the road. And I want you to see how Paul handled this bend in the road or this disruptive moment. Number one is that there was a purpose. Everybody say purpose, would you? You know, when God, when you're dealing with God and God is dealing with you, there is always a purpose. Happenstance leaves your life. When you know that you love God, my Bible tells me all things are working. Everybody say working. They're not, all things are not just happening. All things are working. All things are working in my life. That tells me that there is a purpose for everything that comes into my life. I don't have to worry about that I'm just an accident and things are just happenstance. Paul had a heavenly experience, he says in the first verses of this chapter, that he's even loath to even say it was him. He says, I know a man, 14 years, was caught up into heaven, saw things unlawful to be uttered. He won't even call it himself. And he says, but God knew that the great revelation that he had, there was a need in Paul's life to deal with him. I believe that his calling exceeded his character. He said there would be pride, the king of the beast of our lives. He said pride would rise up. So there was a dealing in my life because of the revelations that I had. And God knew that. And so the Bible says in verse 7, look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me. Everybody say a thorn. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Do you know anybody that needs a thorn today? Come on, somebody. You know, there is that. Paul said there was something in my life because I took there was a bend in the road. So one of the keys about life is understand there is a purpose for everything that happens in your life. I don't worry about when I go. It helps me come to a place of relaxing in God when I know that all things are working. They're working together for the good. They're working. So when I wake up in the morning, I believe every hour of my day has whatever comes my way, that it is working together for the good of my life. And there is a purpose. Let's say purpose again, would you? The second thing, though, is what charismatics do not like to talk about, and that is pain. You know, we live in a society that everything is geared to relieve pain in our life. You got pew. You're sitting on padded pews. So a certain part of your anatomy won't hurt. Come on, somebody. You got air conditioning in here, so you won't sweat. Most of you came to church in an air-conditioned car on rubber tires and shocks that kept you from getting bumped too bad. Come on, somebody. You got a refrigerator. Keeps your food all nice and cooled. You go in there and eat that food. Most of you had hot water, unless you got kids. You had hot water to take a shower this morning. I mean, we're just geared. Then we got a cabinet full of medications that whatever ache or pain we got, just take the magic pill and it goes away. Come on, somebody. We are geared toward that. You know, now you can have a baby with not as much pain. You know, give me two epidural, not a third epidural. I mean, you just keep, everything is geared so that we will not experience pain. I thank God for the shots at the dentist. Come on, somebody. I thank God he has that big old long needle. And I say, give it to me. Keep that, empty that syringe in me. But everything is geared toward, you know, the other day I was at the dentist and he said, do you want a shot? He's about to do something on my teeth. I said, do I want a shot? Two of them, you know, give me two of them. Because pain, though, look at verse 7 again. Well, that's one of the things that so to keep me from becoming conceited because of this passing greatness, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Everybody say a thorn in the flesh. There was a thorn given me in the flesh. And in the Greek, it literally, Warren Wiersbe says, it means a stake driven into the flesh. Literally, Paul says, not just one old word for that was splinter, but it was beyond the word splinter. It was as if where they used to torture people, they would drive a stake into their flesh. And Paul said, there was given me a stake in the flesh. In fact, look at verse 7 on. It says, read verse 7 again. Keep me from becoming, there was a thorn given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. And the word harass in the King James, it says to buffet me. You ever been buffeted when you was a kid? Somebody just boxed your ears. Anybody boxed your ears? The word buffet means to beat somebody. Everybody say beat. It means to, he said, there was given me a stake in the flesh to beat me. Everybody say, does that sound painful to you? Look at verse 10. Look what verse 10 says. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Listen, that is not a bad confession. There's a lot of people say, Paul, that's a bad confession. He's just a realist. You know, there's a difference. Somebody says, are you a pessimist or are you a optimist? Let me tell you, it doesn't matter which one. You're going to get in life what's coming your way. We'll talk about it in just a minute. Because a realist just tells me, we used to say, don't confess that thing, brother. Don't confess you got a cold snot running out their mouth. I mean, just whooping and coughing. And I tell people, I understand the concept about walking in faith. But see, the Bible never says you're to pretend that they're not there. You can't be healed unless you're sick. Come on, somebody. Yeah, I'm sick, but I believe in a God that can heal me. Yeah, I've got this, but I believe God can raise the dead. Yeah, I've got to sit in the dead. And so what you do is there's some extremes that people get in that are simply foolishness. And Paul comes, he says, I'm going to tell you something about my life. I've got a lot of calamities going on in my life. I've got a lot of persecutions. I've got a lot of insults and weaknesses and hearts. Those things are part of my life. He said it was a stake driven into my flesh. Listen, I believe, you know what happens is this disruptive moment was painful to Paul. These things were not some just, you know, little bitty nonsense. They were painful experiences. Everybody say the word pain again this morning, would you? I believe God left it undefined because Paul's thorn really isn't defined what it is. And I'm not going to try to go. I believe he left it undefined because what happens is then if it was just one thing, you would think, well, if I had that, then it would be. No, he left Paul's thorn undefined because now this principle is applicable to everybody. It is whatever situation you're going to find, all things work together. Then number three is there is a provision. There's the pain, but there's also, everybody say provision with me this morning. Look at 2 Corinthians, look at verse 8 and 9. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I'll boast the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest. See, what he did was this, and I want you to listen to me very carefully. I don't know if the moment he understood why God said no. But as far as I can tell, no is still an answer. Come on, somebody. No is still a viable answer for God to say to us. And what happens is there will be seasons, Paul says, and in that day, the idiom that he prayed three times, I mean, he prayed over and over and over and over and over again. And God came to the point where God said, listen, I don't know if God explained to him at the moment why he said no or not. Because here's what I believe. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Looking back from his perspective, he understood what it was about. But at the moment, I doubt he understood what it was about. Because here is the key of my life. I've learned this. I do not live my life on explanations. I live my life on promises. Come on, somebody. And he said, my grace is sufficient. Therefore, Paul said, I would gladly rather, and he began to talk about it. One of the keys about life is this. Paul had a revelation that provision is the grace of God. Number four is the product. You know, when God is working in your life, he is producing something in your life. And there are situations, like the aged man said, most of the stuff that's ever been produced in my life was not produced in the sunshine. It was produced in the storm. Most of the things I ever learned, I learned during the hard times, not the good times. And one of the things that God produces, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, he says, so that the power of Christ, at the bottom, may rest upon me. And one of the things he received more was, everybody say power, would you? See, we want power in a song service. We want power to be given to us when we're worshiping and things are, we're on a high. But I've learned that power is given many times down in the valley. Come on, somebody. Power is given when we're in our weakness. Power is needed not when I'm doing great and can do it on my own. Power is needed when I have absolutely no way to get through this and suddenly the power of God comes in my life. Power is given. He says, therefore, one of the things that a bend in the road and a disruptive moment will do in your life is it will teach you and bring into your life the power of the living God. One of the keys about it is you need to understand what God told Paul was simply this. You'll not be without the grace to do what you need to do. But I'm going to bring you to the place so that when it happens in your life, no one will be able to explain it in human terms. You will not be able to do what you did and explain it in human terms. That I was able to do this because of my background, because of my ability, whatever it may be. Listen, what happens is this. When you begin to get the power of God produced in your life, never again will you be the same. A disruptive moment, a bend in the road changes you forever. The weakness. But it's these disruptive moments that brings us into touch with our mortality. You know, every once in a while, you realize I'm not going to live forever. And it is these disruptive moments that bring you into touch with your mortality. Whether we say it or not, when things are going great, we think we're going to live forever. But it's when you're laying in a hospital room with an IV up your arm, monitors monitoring you, that suddenly you're brought afresh and new into the realization, I am mortal. I do have a number of days allotted to me. And what happens in these disruptive moments, God begins to do a work in you that he doesn't do anywhere. And really, that's the fifth thing. It's a perspective on a bend in the road. See, there is a perspective you need that if you're from one area and you go to another area, you get a totally different perspective. In the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah made them all get up on, there was a time when he was teaching him one thing. And you know what it says in the book of Nehemiah? He made them all get up on the wall. Whole group of them, get up on the wall. You know why? Because you have a different perspective from the wall than you do from the ground. And there are seasons when what God does is, how many know you have a totally different perspective if you're the one laying in the bed than the one standing around the bed? Totally different perspective. And what Paul says, look at Corinthians, look at verse 9 again. Here is Paul, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient, my power is made perfect. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly. Everybody say, boast all the more gladly. Say that with me. Boast all the more gladly. He says, it's almost as if Paul, looking back, realizes that what he was life was before this bend in the road and what life is like after the bend in the road. And it's like he says, I you know, at the moment I didn't want to go through it. I asked to be released from it. But now that I've gone through it, I've gone around the bend in the road. I've come through the disruptive moment. I would not change anything to things that God has taught me in my life. You know what? When you go through a disruptive moment in your life, you learn a lot of things. You get a different perspective. You don't see things the way you used to see them. Your empathy, your compassion's different. Now, I'm going to preach the same message to you one more time. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Everybody stand up just so you know, they say you can only take as much as you can sit on. So look at this. Look back to Hebrews. Same message. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Many believe Paul did. Some believe whoever else did. But the same message is preached in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to do it a little bit shorter. But the same message is preached in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Or have you forgotten how good parents treat children? Everybody say good parents. Well, see if you're a good parent. Check this. Have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline. But don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. Everybody say, God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's training. You ever said that to your kid? Yeah, you've said, and you know what the response of your child is, right? The trouble you're in isn't punishment, it's training. The normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them. But God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it is the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. Everybody say amen. Amen. Turn around and somebody say, he's going to preach the same message again. Just turn around and he's going to preach the same message again. All right, you can be seated. Number one, the purpose. There is no way to be a part of the family of God and not be disciplined. Can I tell you this morning, listen, if you are not being disciplined, then I would check my relationship whether or not I was in the family of God or not. The Bible says there's not one child that's ever in the father's family that he does not discipline. And the purpose is just like an earthly family. The reason God's disciplining us is he's to bring us to maturity. There's a purpose in what God is doing. Number two, the pain. I don't know about you, but I will tell you, I got a lot of whippings growing up. My daddy, though, he got to the point where my mother was a little strict on us. Hey, this Wednesday night, my mother and father are going to be preaching this Wednesday night. Come on, somebody. So if you'd like to come out with us, we'll be here Wednesday night. My mother and father are going to be here. But I'm going to tell you, my mother was a strict disciplinarian. From the time I was a little boy till I grew up, man, and my dad, a lot of times, said, Bill, go whip those boys. He'd go in the bedroom and he'd say, all right, boys, y'all scream when I hit the bed. He'd smack the bed with that belt. Smack the bed with that belt. Yeah, that's what happened to me. And so there is strict discipline. So one of the things is, I'm going to tell you, when we grew up, I remember one time I was in a church and I was about 6 years old. And we were in a Baptist church and I sang that morning. I sang Love Lifted Me. They got me up on the stage. I sang Love Lifted Me. I used to quiver my voice. And I remember when I got down, there was a little girl sitting on the front row. And I went and sat with the little girl on the front row. She got, now I'm going to tell you, she talked me into this. She said, let's crawl from the back pew, front pew, all the way to the back pew. We got down and we parted people's legs and we crawled all the way to the back pew. Well, that was, listen, I'm going to tell you, we used to get whipped back and then with switch. And we got whipped with a switch. That was a three switch day. Come on, somebody. That's the truth. My dad broke off three limbs and tied them together and whipped me that day. Come on. I haven't climbed under a pew since. Come on, somebody. It's been a long time. You know the way Paul calls it, there's not joyful but painful. Everybody say painful. There's no desire on the part of the Almighty to disguise what he is doing. He says, I'm like a dad and I'm a loving dad. And as I embrace you, I also will whip you. He said, there will be pain. So sad is the teaching that if we love God and walk with him, we'll never have any situations in our life. And that if there is, then there must be something wrong with either your faith or wrong with. Listen, there was nothing wrong with Paul's faith. There was a training, there was a discipline going on as a dad would any child that he loves. And he did it for his good. He whipped him and disciplined him. Not punishment, but he was training the Apostle Paul as any dad would train his child. And Apostle Paul comes and says, you've got to come to a place in your life where you understand this. Most people are looking for a throne, not a thorn. Come on, somebody. Oh, I feel that. They just think it's from the cradle to the grave, painless in this thing called Christianity. And I can tell you, if you're going to live for God, and if you've got to come to a place where you will be disciplined at times. And you can sweet talk your mama out of it, but you'll never sweet talk God out of it. God knows what we need, and he knows how to bring not only the rod and the staff into our lives. So there are situations when you understand that. The Word of God is brutally honest about the reality of life. And sometimes in the process, growing up in God's family, we feel the sting of the switch, and we feel the pain of the discipline God brings in our life. I learned this long ago. I can rebuke all I want, but if it's God, ain't no, my rebuker is broken. Come on, somebody. I've seen people rebuke stuff and later they came back and said, you know, that was God. When you feel this and you go through it, you ought to say, you know what you ought to do? When you're being disciplined by God, do you know what you ought to do? You ought to stand up and say, thank you that I'm a child of the living God. Thank you that is proof that I belong to the family of God. Well, I'm going to have a party all by myself up here. Come on, somebody. Number three, provision. We talked about that. You know, Hebrews reminds us that God treats us as a father treats his son. And it says he does it for our own good. John 15, we're not going to take time to go there, but John 15 is about the vine dresser and the vine. And one man said it best this way. You know, he said the vine dresser goes in, and I think in California they say that almost 80% of the vine is cut back at some point in its life. Because it takes away the unnecessary stuff. Because it's disciplining it. It's bringing it to where it can produce more than it could have any other way. And one man said it this way, and I liked what he said. He said, you know, the husbandman or the vine dresser is never nearer the branches than when he is pruning them. Come on, somebody. The vine dresser is never nearer. Listen, God is never nearer you than when you're being pruned and when you're being disciplined by the Lord. So I've learned this in life. You know, I grew up in an age where my parents, thank God, never read Spock's book. And so they believed that the rod, spare the rod, it spoils a child. And we grew up, I whipped both of my kids. I whipped them. I never got arrested. I never got put in jail. I never got all that. I loved them at the same time. But I'm going to tell you, I disciplined them. I'm going to tell you, and young parents, let me encourage you. Discipline your children when they're young. Because it will set the course of their life. And you'll do that. Number four is the product, what it produced. Listen to this. God's primary purpose for your life is not for you to be happy. It's for you to be holy. The primary purpose. God loves you to be happy and joyous. But His primary purpose is not for you to be happy. It's for you to be holy. And we have a theology almost where we've gotten into where it's God's a good God. What does that mean? That means He gives me everything I ever need. And He just puts me on a soft bed of feathers and feeds me grapes until the day I go to be with Him. And then life, that is not the way life is. One of the greatest things ever, I started working 40 hours a week when I was 14 years old. I've worked all through my life. It's been one of the best disciplines of my life. And one of the keys about it, it is good to bear the yoke in your youth. It is good to get under the pressure, to be disciplined, to begin to do. Because you have to learn. Listen, if you don't work, you don't eat. Come on, somebody. That's what Paul said. And there ought to be, you know, today's society is kids want everything their parents have in the first year of marriage. Pop that Visa down. How does Burger King know I deserve a break today? Or McDonald's? How do they know I deserve a break today? They don't know me. They don't know if I deserve a break or not. Come on, somebody. They don't know that, because what happens is we're sold a bill of goods that is not true. Thank you for your enthusiasm this morning. Number five is perspective. How do you respond to it? Like I said, don't regard. You know, Hebrews 12, look at this. Look what Hebrews 12 says. You need a perspective on the disciplines and the things you go through in life. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly. That one translation says, don't despise. You know one thing I do in life? When I'm going through a disruptive moment in my life, I've learned this. I am not to despise it. I am not to say, why me, Lord? What have I ever... No, don't despise it. Don't say, why God? Why now? Lord, why do you allow this to happen? Lord, don't despise it. Don't regard it lightly. The discipline of the Lord. Nor be weary. That is, don't get discouraged. Don't think, oh man, I don't know what I've done. I don't know why God's mad at me. I don't know. No. God loves you. And love sometimes literally is true. I had to take my kids. You know, for the first 3 years, I was the principal at the school. And I was 22 or 23 years old. I was a principal at the school. I remember the first time they brought kids in for me to whip them. They were K-4 students. They were 4 years old. She brought three of them in, and all three of them fit in one chair. They said, side by side, in one little chair. And I said, she said, these three boys need a whipping. Well, they hadn't been mean to me. They hadn't done anything to me. They were cute. They were nice. I'd never had kids before. I wasn't married. And I was only 23 years old. And I said, what did they do? She said, they spitballed on each other. I've been spitballing just a few years prior to that. And I think, how could I whip these little boys? So I told her, I said, you go back to class, I'll take care of it. No problem. And I remember I talked to him. I said, now, did you guys mean to spitball? No. Little tears were getting out of their... I mean, I remember little tears were coming out of their eyes. Just like that. And we had a group hug. Come on. We had a group hug. And I sent them all back. It wasn't 15 minutes later, the teacher came back up and she brought the three little boys back. He said, they're laughing at you back there. They're making fun. Four-year-olds. So I had to whip them. And I just tapped them a little bit. I just couldn't bring myself. You know what happens... I don't know how I got off on that story, but you know, don't be weary when you're reproved. So one of the keys about life is don't be weary. Don't get discouraged about it. What am I supposed to do then? So don't despise it and don't get weary about it. What do you do when you go through disruptive moments? Here's what it says in Hebrews 12 and 11. It says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been, everybody say, trained. Those who, that's the key, to those who have been trained by it. The key is, what is this happening to me? Instead of saying, why is this happening or why now? The key to life is this, a perspective on it is, Lord, I thank you that you're training me in something. Lord, whatever it is you're trying to teach me, whatever it is you're trying to show me, Lord, I'm a ready student. Lord, I'm teachable. Let me glean everything I'm supposed to glean out of this. I don't want to repeat second grade. I want to learn everything I need. I want my certificate of passing. I want to get out of this. Lord, I'm your student. Teach me, Lord. Everybody say, teach me, Lord. Would you say that? I want to learn everything you want to teach me about this, Lord. Listen, when you do that, let me tell you what happens. When you do this, listen, you know what? Those of you that have been in a hospital recently, you don't pass by a hospital the same way you used to pass by a hospital. Is that right? You know what? Some of you that have been in a hospital bed lately, you know what? You don't hear about somebody else in a hospital bed, and you don't feel for them the same like you used to. When you've been through some of this, you know what? You don't read the Bible the same way. You know what? Some of you that's in here singing, you listen, you sing different. You don't sing the same way you used to sing. You don't pray the same way you used to pray. Disruptive moments, bends in the road, makes a change in you. You know, some of you are sitting there saying, I've never had a disruptive moment. I've never had no bend. Just wait. It's on the way for you. Live long enough and you'll have a disruptive moment. That's not some, you know, morbid way of looking. It's realist. It's reality. Now, in light of all that, how should we view bends in the road? Do you have the envelopes? Has the envelopes been passed out yet? Can you guys go ahead and start passing out the envelopes? Everybody get one envelope. There's a letter for you this morning. You didn't know that, but somebody mailed a letter here for you. And we have a letter for everybody. So if some guys would help have pass out these envelopes. Everybody get one envelope apiece. And there'll be some others given. And don't open it yet, all right? Don't open the envelope yet. It's got a letter in there for you. And we know exactly who you are, and you're getting the right envelope. Don't worry about it. You're getting the exact right envelope. Disruptive moments. Listen to this. If that's true, in light of these truths, how should we view bends in the road or disruptive moments? Number one is this. Whenever I come on a disruptive moment in my life, I look at it as if it's a divine appointment from God. Everybody say divine appointment. He's a father. I don't know about you. There were times growing up, we had a shed. And when my daddy said, meet me at the shed, I had an appointment with my daddy. Because it was a divine appointment. My dad was about to teach me something. It's not right. I remember the time we did some stuff, and I won't go into what we did. But I remember my dad said, meet me in the shed. And I knew he wasn't going to hit the bed this time because he was going to deal with us. And I learned not to crawl under pews. We're told that Satan was a messenger. And one of the keys in life is this. Now listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Well, Pastor, how do you know if it's God or if it's the devil that you're supposed to rebuke him? How do you know the difference? What am I supposed to do then? Am I ever going to rebuke the devil? What am I supposed to do? Here, let me tell you. Let me give you the key of my life. The Bible says, and Paul said this same thing. He said, there was given. Everybody say, given me. How many ever got a gift you wish you never got? There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. But what Paul came to realize this, that what the devil meant for evil, God was meaning for good. And he said this, I don't have to worry. I don't even worry anymore whether or not it is from God or is it from the devil. Here's what I do. I push. We use that phrase in prayer. P-U-S-H. We use it as an acrostic. Push until something happens. And here's what I do. Paul did the exact same thing. He began to pray to God. He rebuked this thing. He prayed to God. He pleaded with God. Remove this thing from my life. He took authority over the devil. And suddenly, listen, he prayed until something happened. Can somebody give me a letter? We got an extra letter. Somebody can give me up there. You got one there. Give one more up front, if you would, for Kenny. There was, you have to understand this. He prayed until something happened. Here's what I've learned to do. I've learned to pray until either the circumstance changes or my heart changes. I have learned to pray until the thing is rebuked and removed, or the Spirit of God speaks to my heart and says, my grace is sufficient. The answer is no. It's a training time. I'm disciplining you. I'm dealing with you. It's the switch time. And then you come with Paul says, teach me, Lord, everything you need to teach me. Lord, I'm your ready student. Lord, I want to be trained by it. I want to learn what it is I have to learn. I want to receive. And what happens is, listen, everything that happens to us, I believe, is filtered through the hands of a loving God. Job, the devil could not get to him until God gave him permission. He had to ask permission. Even when Peter was doing what he was doing, Jesus says, Peter, Satan has demanded that he would sift you as wheat. He had to come and ask. Even when you get over and cross the line, the devil does not have the right to do what he wants to do on his own. Even when Peter was over across the line, the Bible says he had to come to God and demand. And by that I understood it meaning this, that he said, now Peter's over my territory. He didn't have the right to go do what he did do. You know, he had to get permission before he could do it. What I've learned in my life is nothing can come into my life except there is a divine purpose. And what the devil has meant for evil, then God will turn it for good. And if it's God doing it, all you're rebuking in the world, not going to do you no good. My child could say, you imagine I go in there to whip one of my children, and I walk through the door and say, I rebuke you, I rebuke you, I rebuke you, I rebuke that switch, I rebuke that belt. Well, it didn't help one bit because it's coming your way. Come on, somebody. And Paul said, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Listen, Zechariah 2:8 says this. He says, whoever touches you touches the apple. Thus says the Lord of hosts, his glory is sent to me in the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple. That means the pupil of your eye. Anytime you put your hand up there, you blink. Listen, Paul said there was given me. I want everybody now, this is a letter that God has sent to you this morning. I want all of you to open up your letter this morning, would you? Open your letter. And we're going to read this letter together this morning. And please take your envelopes with you. Don't leave them on the pews for us to clean up. Have I got it? Let's read this letter. This is a letter to you from God this morning. Dear child of mine, I have a message for you today. Let me whisper it just so you, that it will be a silver lining of any storm that may arise and smooth the rough places in your road. It is short, only 5 words, but let them sink in. Let them be a pillar upon which you may rest your weary head. There, here they are. This thing is from me. Have you ever thought of it? All that concerns you concerns me, for he that touches you touches the apple of mine eye. I want you to learn that when temptations assail you and the enemy comes in like a flood, this thing is from me. That your weakness needs my might and your safety lies in letting me fight for you, because you are very precious in my sight. It is my special delight to educate you. Are you in financial difficulty? Is it hard for you to make both ends meet? This thing is from me. For I am your supply and would have you draw from me and depend on me. Are you in difficult circumstances surrounded by people who do not understand you? This thing is from me. I am the God of circumstances. You did not arrive at this place by accident. Are you passing through a night of sorrow? This thing is from me. I am the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Has some friends disappointed you? This thing is from me. I have allowed this disappointment to allow you to learn there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I want to be your confidant. I want to be there for you. I want you to understand, my child, that I place in your hands this foundational key. This thing is from me. Romans 8:28 still says, all things work together for the good. Therefore, let every circumstance that arises, every interruption that would make you impatient, every revelation of your own weariness, be anointed with this truth. This thing is from me. Remember, interruptions are divine instructions. The hurts, the heartaches, the disappointments will pass as long as you can see me in all things with all my love, your heavenly Father. Everybody say amen, would you? James said this. James says, when things come into your life, don't count them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Second thing I'd like you to learn from this, and that is, you need to understand this. There can be no progress without pain. You see it in the locker rooms all the time. No pain, no gain. You cannot build up your muscles just by having it not hurt and not pressure you. You'll never build a body of muscles until there's a truth. No pain, no gain. And without pain, there can be no progress in your life. If you're living where you're just as... if you're just auditing the class, you know what that means? My son is auditing a class, a Spanish class up in Tennessee. And the professor doesn't know he's auditing the class. Somehow it's got by him. And so he's really rebuking Benjamin because he's not doing well on the test and he's not doing well in class. And he's a second level Spanish. He just took it for some reason. He's auditing it. I had to pay for it, but he's auditing it. So he doesn't get a grade. It doesn't count on his GPA. And so this professor is putting all this time and effort into this kid who's just auditing the class. And you know what Ben did? Ben don't care. Ain't no pain to him. Ain't cost him nothing. It cost me something. Ain't cost him nothing. And the key comes in your life of whether some of you were taking the course, but now you've started auditing the course. No pain, no gain. What you do is you can despise and shuck it off. Hebrews 10, listen what this says. Hebrews 10 says, you recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured, get this, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. Why did you have compassion on those in prison? Because you were being treated the same way. Changes you. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better possession, an abiding one in heaven. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. What they had done is they'd thrown away their confidence, and they began to live an easy life. They weren't having sufferings anymore. They weren't being dealt with reproaches. So they began to live a life without pain, and there can be no progress without pain in your life. This deal about charismatics, that all we got to do is confess and everything will be great, that is not true in the Bible. Paul, the greatest apostle ever lived, didn't live that way. You listed in Corinthians, he lists all the things, shipwrecks and beaten with rods. Most of us have never been beaten with dirty eggs. Come on, somebody. We've never experienced what he's experienced. And this is a great apostle Paul who had the faith to raise the dead. And he spoke about, I was in danger of robbers. I was danger in the cities. I was in danger in the country. I was on shipwrecks. I was beaten with rods. Twice I was left for dead. That's the balance of truth Christianity. Without pain, there can be no progress. No pain, no gain. And we come to a place in our life where we think this thing is supposed to be from the cradle to the grave. And so what we do is this. What we've done is we think that Sunday morning is enough for God. Listen to this. Gordon MacDonald wrote a parable in the beginning of his book. And listen to what he said. A guy was building a ship. And he was really into the ornate design and the riggings of the shipbuilding. He built the most gorgeous sails. He put teak wood flooring on the deck. He put the most extensive navigation equipment on the bridge. Beautiful furniture, extravagant paint job. But when it came time to put the weight in the keel that would stabilize the ship in a storm, it wasn't all that important because it wasn't seen. Nobody would ever see it anyway. So he fudged on it and he didn't put much in there. Well, you know what happened. It wasn't long after setting sail that he ran into his first storm. And his first storm capsized the boat. And he came back into the harbor in shame. And in Gordon MacDonald's words, he says, he had forgotten to build below the waterline. He had forgotten to build below the waterline. And what happens is this. There comes times when every ship, there's a waterline in our lives. And one of the great tragedies in modern Christianity is that we're caught up in the sails and in the wood or the deck and the equipment and all the stuff that but we forget to invest in the quality that it takes to build below the waterline. That's that stuff nobody sees when you're all by yourself in another city in a hotel room. That's that stuff when you're driving down the road, when you're at home by yourself, when you're on the computer, when you're talking to an office person, when you're talking to a neighbor. All that stuff is when nobody sees. That's the building below the waterline. That's when you build character. That's when you build stuff that'll help you withstand the storm you're about to face. That's when you begin to deal with stuff in your life. Listen, when moments of disruption, bends in the road, bring us back to the reality that we need to build below the waterline. You know, it's when life is hard and it gets demanding and busy, and it's hard to keep that investment of building below the waterline. It's those moments of taking that time with God that you're building below the waterline. When nobody else is there, it's not a church prayer meeting. You're just out by yourself with God. You're building below the waterline. Some of you, only time you ever think about God is Sunday mornings, Christianity. You're just doing the obvious stuff. You say, I don't know. I don't. That stuff doesn't work for me. That's because you don't do anything. You don't really invest. You're not building below the waterline. Can I just be disciplining you this morning? Can I do that with God's voice? You got to build below the waterline if you want this to work. God knows if you're just working with the outward stuff and the sales, and God uses disruptive moments, bends in the road to put us in the right perspective. Listen, progress without pain is not possible. One guy wrote this. Listen very carefully. We live in a skin deep world that emphasizes clothing, fashion, makeup, plastic surgery, tummy tucks, and nose jobs. Although there may be nothing wrong with those things in the right perspective, they're only cosmetics. Character and substance are shaped in the crucibles of adversity. When someone tells me they have no problems and never go through anything difficult, all I can say is that's probably one of the most shallowest persons you'll ever meet in your life. I remember one time we took elders down to New Orleans. There was a mother down there, a single mother, and her child had cancer. I'm going to tell you, there was a depth in this woman. We went in that cancer ward. There was a depth in peace. You just walked in, you just felt the peace of God on her life. There was a depth to her. There are seasons in life. I remember we were in South Africa one time, and Benjamin was doing something. He was a little boy then. He was doing something. I remember a South African man said something to him, and you could tell this man had depth to him. He wasn't shallow. He wasn't just a surface person. And Ben, listen, storms always leave us with a list of things to deal with. Is that right? Broken fences, it reveals shutters that were loose, shingles that were loose, down trees in the yard, limbs. See, a storm, when it comes through your life, it always leaves a list of stuff that needs to be corrected. And when God brings a storm into your life, you know what he does? After a disruptive moment comes in your life, you know what he does? He reveals all this stuff that needs to be corrected in your life. Got to deal with that fence. Got to deal with that. There's a down tree. And these things in your life that's okay. But when that storm comes into your life, afterwards you go out there and you do the assessment. You begin to look. You ever had a wake-up call? You ever had a wake-up call? We all need roosters in our life. You know what a rooster does? You know, Jesus told Peter, before the cock crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. No. And he went through and forgot everything Jesus said, was doing his deal until the rooster crowed. And then it woke him up. Disruptive moments are those moments when we're awakened by God. But let me tell you the other thing. One thing about disruptive moments and bends in the road is this. That, as I said, no pain, no gain. Without pain, there can be no progress. It is the most dynamic growth period you'll ever see in your life. Oh, God, I want to grow. Oh, God, I don't want a storm. I want to grow. I just want to do it in my prayer time and me and you and huggy-huggy and lovey-lovey and just, you know, goosebump kind of growing. I want to do that goosebump growing stuff only. And he learns. He says, you know what? You do your most dynamic growth of your life but during the disruptive moments of your life. Botanists tell us this. You know when plants grow the most? They do not grow during the sunshine and the gentle rains. Do you know what they say? I read this. A botanist says if you could do a cross-section of a root system of plants during a storm, you can actually see them reaching down into the ground to anchor themselves. Can I tell you that some of the greatest growth you'll ever do and experience in your life will be the musicians. I want the musicians to come back up. Last thing this morning is what you receive depends on how you respond. It's not morbid. The Bible says, and Paul wrote this, and Jesus says, through much tribulation, you shall enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said that. If they have hated me, they'll hate you. You have to get this. He says, no one has left father and mother and houses and lands for my sake, but that they will not receive in this life houses and lands and mothers and fathers. And that's all we do. Oh, great, great. We sowed, we give. But you don't read the rest of that passage. Jesus says, lands and houses with tribulations. He said that. And what happens is this. It all depends on how you receive it. How you react to it. Everybody goes through trials. Only difficult is how you respond to them. And all we can say is, God, listen, you're in the midst of my experience in my life. I'm going to be the best student you ever had. God, when I'm going through this disruption, I'm going to be the best student. I want you to teach me everything there is to learn from this disruptive moment. I want to be trained by it. I want to grow. I want you to be a father unto me. Listen, you will never, and I told you this, when you come through a disruptive moment, you'll never be the same again. You won't come into the church the same. You won't call somebody up on the phone and pray with them the same. You won't read the Word of God the same again. There are changes that happen in your life. The Bible says that things happen. In fact, the last one I want to read, this one little poem. I want to listen to this. It's called A Bend in the Road. And it's by Helen Steiner Rice, and I liked it, and it was called that. It says, sometimes we come to life's crossroads, and we view what we think is the end, but God has a much wider vision. He knows it's only a bend. The road will go on and get smoother, and after we've stopped for a rest, the path that lies hidden beyond us is often the path that is best. So rest and relax and grow stronger, and let go, let God share your load. Have faith in a brighter tomorrow. You've just come to a bend in the road. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what the Lord had for this morning. But there was a time when old Jacob, he had getting old. And remember the story where they had, the sons had taken his most precious son, Joseph. And they had put him in a pit and took his coat, put blood on it, tore it up, brought it back, sold him to some slave traders that went down into Egypt. Took it back to Jacob, and for 20 some years he mourned over the death of his son Joseph. Broke him. And then years later a famine comes, and Joseph now is second in command of Egypt. And he goes down, Jacob sends all of his sons down to Egypt not knowing anything. And Joseph, when he's down there, is the one that receives visitors and sees them, recognizes them. He's painted up as the Egyptians are painted. In 20 years, he looks so totally different. And they don't know who he is. He's speaking Egyptian. And he puts them through a test. And he keeps one of them back, Simeon. And because they tell him, he's questioning him. They say, we've got one little younger brother, yes, Benjamin. And he's an apple of my father's eye. So he says, all right, you're thieves. And he says this thing, you go back and you bring Benjamin back here, and I'll let Simeon go. Otherwise, I'm going to kill him. They don't know anything. So they run back home, and they tell Jacob the story. And Jacob says these words, I'll never forget. He says, Joseph is dead. Simeon is not. And now you're taking Benjamin. All these things are against me. And I just want to step into that story and go up to that old man and say, no. Joseph's not dead. He's alive. He's second in command of all Egypt. And Simeon is not in the hands of tyrants. He's being carefully guarded and fed and honored by his brother Joseph. And Benjamin is not in danger. It's just a bend in the road, Jacob. Your family, you're all going down. It's a bend. It's a disruptive moment. It's a bend in the road. And I don't know where you're at this morning. You could be doing like old Jacob, saying, all these things are against me. My kids, my job, my schooling, my friends, my relationship, my health. All these things are against me. Here's the Lord. Come, I want you to close your eyes. I want everybody to stand up in this place this morning. And here's the Lord coming in this morning. And he's saying, listen, let me give you five words that'll help you. This thing is from me. If it's the devil, he can only do it with permission from God. And God's doing it to teach you. So he may teach you how to war. He may teach you how to stand in spiritual warfare. He may be teaching you, though, another, only the Lord. You need to hear from God. But I'm going to tell you something. The truth is, all things are working together for your good. All these things are not against you. They're not against you. All these things are for you. They're working together for your good. The day came when old Jacob was taken and transported. And the Bible says when they told him, when they learned who the ruler in Egypt was, they came back and they told Jacob. And you know what he says? Jacob could not believe what they said. He believed a lie so long that he could not believe it. Some of you have been so trained the other way that you cannot believe what I'm saying. You're acknowledging it maybe, you know, but you cannot really receive it. You know what the difference between just acknowledging something with your head, your thinking, your mind, and embracing something to where it becomes truth? See, I told you this over and over. Truth will not set you free. The Bible never says that. It says you shall know the truth, and that truth will set you free. Only the truth that you know will set you free. It's when you get it in your heart, when you embrace it, when it becomes real to you. And you can really say, I really believe that. And this morning you need to come to that place where if you're starting then to break through the cloud of bad theology and bad Bible knowledge and know that these things, that's the way life is. I can't explain to you why Paul went through all that. Why I don't live on explanations. I live on promises. I just know he's doing all things together for my good. I just know that. Some things are left unexplained in our lives so that we can trust. Other things he explains. Paul in perspective looked back and said, it was because of my conceit. It was because of pride. I understand that now. But the moment I went through it, I was pleading to get out of my life. I was pleading. But what happens is this. So this morning, I want to sing a song together. And I want you to lift. And I want to say, Lord, would you make this truth real to me today? Come on.